I'm going to be quite honest with you. This has been a very challenging week for me. It's kind of one of those weeks that nothing really went as planned, and the stress and the obligations and the demands on time seem to be never ending. But in the end, the Lord is faithful, and I think these truths that I've found in this study have been extremely meaningful, and I hope that they mean something to you, and that the Lord communicates through me the word that he has for you this evening. On a brighter note, on Wednesday we found out some news, and I did the math, and I'm going to potentially save upwards of $30,000 between wedding and clothes. We're having another boy, so so Callan will have another little playmate, and so we're very excited about that. And he's actually a little bit farther along than initially thought. So it could be the last week of July. So praise God for that, and everything looks healthy, and all the organs are there, and so just praise the Lord for that. We are filled with joy in seeing another human moving around, and just the fact that we can share in in creation with God is quite indescribable. So we sang at the cross in the last verse. Verse 4 says, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." I think that's very appropriate for our discussion on loyalty this evening. And you can see on the agenda there that we'll be covering what it is. We'll be covering, is God loyal? The loyalty of Jesus to the Father and to men, other examples of loyalty in Scripture that we find mostly in the Old Testament, loyalty versus idolatry being the enemy of loyalty to God, and then lastly, how we as believers should demonstrate loyalty. So this is a continuation of our study of characteristics of the believer, attributes that we should have as believers in our walk with the Lord and our displaying of Christ to the world. So if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, this will be the main passage that I'd like to discuss this evening. But as you'll see, there are many passages that relate to this topic, and we will be skipping around a fair amount. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So let's pray. Dear Father, we just open up this time and commit it to you. We pray that our hearts will be open, and that we will just search within ourselves to have a true and sincere heart towards you, and that we will receive the word that you have for us this evening. We thank you for the word that you have given us, and we thank you that it brings us life and salvation through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will speak through me and not allow me to be a hindrance to your word going forth. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, loyalty. Loyalty is a fairly near and dear topic to my heart, partly from being in the military and some of my experiences. It's interesting to see how this relates to the Army and I guess what you would call patriotism and things of that nature. But first of all, let's start off with a definition. So, Loyalty is defined as a strong feeling of support or allegiance. Also, giving or sharing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or institution. If you notice here, it is contrasted against what we know as faithfulness and even fidelity. In this sense, it's almost at an emotional level, the idea of a feeling. Not to say that loyalty is strictly emotional, but we will talk about this a little bit later in the sense of it being a heart issue. And we'll see the Bible's definition of loyalty strictly being relational and a heart issue. So the world says that you should be loyal to yourself first. And in advertising, in media, we're bombarded day in and day out about we should be loyal to ourselves first. It also says that any cause that you feel will make your life better, you should be loyal to. And this, I feel, leads to a sense of entitlement. And it's interesting to see how in our culture, in our nation, there's been a shift of the idea of giving back and that privilege comes with responsibility. But it's now become this idea of being loyal to yourself and being entitled to things. The other thing is, it's, you know, you can be loyal to others, but only when it's convenient. certainly, you know, don't compromise the first thing about being loyal to yourself, and don't compromise making your life better in order to be loyal to others. But if you are loyal to others, then you can still stand by them even when they're wrong, especially when it's against, you know, authority. That seems to be the general theme of the world when it comes to loyalty. So let's look at some other context to put loyalty into context here. So patriotism is thought of positively and negatively sometimes. As it can play out in a negative way as well as a positive way. But first of all, the Pledge of Allegiance. So I hope everyone here is familiar with the Pledge of Allegiance. Is it not interesting that we pledge allegiance to a flag? And the flag is a representation of something. It represents our nation and a way of life that we are all familiar with. So that's a certain type of loyalty, to pledge allegiance to a flag. Also, in the army, one of the things that we learn and have to memorize is the army values. And the very first army value that we are instilled with is loyalty. And it means to bear true faith and allegiance to the U.S. Constitution, the army, your unit, and other soldiers. Now, does anybody notice anything about that list? Is it in a very specific order? So, let's say you had the order of loyalty backwards. Would it not get you into a very bad way pretty quick? But if you have the order of priority correct, then it will be a guide for you. So in all of that, you can see at the bottom some pictures that I included. The bottom left one is at a forward operating base in Afghanistan called Sakari Bah, which I was in charge of building from scratch. And that was a picture that I took, and I actually gave that flag to my parents when I got back as a sort of commemoration of their support and love and prayer for me on my first deployment. The middle picture is of my forward observer. He would talk to aircraft and was always on the radio and always right by my side, and my medic behind him. And I took that picture as we were laying in a dry riverbed for 24 hours on our bellies and couldn't move so we wouldn't be seen. And so I had a lot of time during that mission to ponder my loyalty to the nation and how I got myself into that position. And lots of uncomfortable situations, but rewarding at the same time. And the last one is of Hiru Onoda, which I'll cover in a second. So going back to the Army values, I found myself in Afghanistan and realized that it was my loyalty to the U.S. Constitution that got me into the Army in the first place. It was my loyalty to the Army that got me into the infantry and into a combat unit. It was my loyalty to my unit that got me to Afghanistan and continually in harm's way the entire deployment. And it was my loyalty to the soldiers around me that got me home alive. So that gives you a little bit of context for you know, how loyalty is important to me and to other soldiers that I serve with. The other thing is one of the guys I work with currently, his he's only 33 years old, and he has 7 deployments, which equals 60 months or 5 years away from his family. And that's all in Afghanistan and Africa. So he is the kind of guy who, through the hardship and struggles and so forth, it's only strengthened his loyalty. And he is more loyal now than he was the day he joined, for sure. So that's I don't have nearly that many deployments and that much time away, but it's kind of an inspiration to me that he still has a drive in him and works hard every single day to make sure that he's upholding the responsibility that he's given. And then the last thing, that picture on the bottom right, is Hiru Onoda. Some of you might know this story, and I've mentioned it in youth group, I think, before. But this guy was an officer in the Japanese Army in World War II and was stranded on an island in the Philippines. And when the Japanese surrendered in 1945, he was cut off from all friendly elements, and he maintained himself in a fighting condition and even had skirmishes with the police and was almost captured by them a few times. He survived on his own. He had a couple guys that he would interact with, but he maintained his rifle, a dagger, 500 rounds of ammunition, and kept himself in a state ready to fight for almost 30 years until they finally made contact with him and convinced him that the war was actually over. So that's, and there were other guys like him. There were about 5 others that were in the same boat. But his story suddenly spread afterwards, and obviously the officer that commissioned him was the one that actually relieved him from duty after the fact. So it's a pretty incredible story. But that gives you a little idea of loyalty and the significance of it. So what is loyalty? We read the definition before, but we know that we are all born with an innate sense of loyalty, but it is often misguided. And as other virtues, when it's misguided, it can be especially bad. With generosity, misguided generosity will just get you broke. Misguided loyalty will get you locked up or killed easily. So the quote here I thought was interesting. Man inherits the capacity for loyalty, but not the use to which he shall put it. He may unselfishly devote himself to what is petty or vile, as he may to what is generous and noble. The other thing is, when an organization wants you to do right, it asks for your integrity. When it wants you to do something wrong, it demands your loyalty. So it's something that we're born with. It's something that can be manipulated, and it can be misguided. And it's sin, a sinful heart, that makes us vulnerable to such misguided loyalty and putting our loyalty into the wrong things. It's also interesting to think about how we always talk about a dog being a loyal companion, but humans often don't reciprocate, do they? So even a dog can understand loyalty and can do it pretty well, because a dog generally, if he's a loyal dog, he listens and he obeys, and he supports his master, and he's ready to face hardship with him and so forth. But many times humans are not so virtuous in their loyalty. So, moving on to the biblical definition. This was a little bit of a hard one to nail down in the Old Testament. Partly because there's not one single word that defines loyalty. There's two words that I found that came the closest, and they're related to the love of God and some other attributes of God, which we will get to. But the first word that I found is the Hebrew word salem, which I am not a Hebrew scholar, and I may be butchering these words, and feel free to correct me along the way. But in my readings, the word salem was very, had so much deeper meaning than the word loyalty has in the English language that we commonly use. It was wholly devoted, perfect, complete, blameless. It's almost always used in the context of the heart condition and in a relational way between man and God. We can see here the references in 2 Chronicles. We read that earlier. This is the word salem, loyal to him, whose heart is loyal to him. So whose heart is wholly devoted, perfect, complete, and blameless towards God. 2 Kings 23, King Hezekiah is on his deathbed and is pleading of the Lord to heal him. And he pleads on his own behalf based on him walking before the Lord with a loyal heart. It's the same word there. Then in 1 Chronicles 28:9, we see David is exhorting his son Solomon to serve the Lord with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And then lastly, Amaziah in 2 Chronicles says, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So on the exterior, he was doing everything correctly, it seemed, but not with a loyal heart. And we know that Amaziah later worshipped idols and turned away from God in his heart. So the second, that kind of gives us the context for the word salem. And then the second one is hesed. And this one is probably more common. It's many times translated as mercy. But it doesn't, I would say the word mercy, at least to me, doesn't give it quite the context that we see here, but hesed means a covenant loyalty, devoted love, loyal love, unchanging love, which we know we get only from God. Only He can demonstrate these things. And it alludes to God's covenants with man. So we see here that loyalty originates with God, and God has proven it through His covenants with man. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in," what I put in here from the New American Standard, because it uses the word loyalty. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So the Lord is saying, I delight in covenant loyalty, devoted love, unchanging love. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By loyalty and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one avoids evil." I think it's very interesting if you substitute that word by covenant loyalty, iniquity is atoned for. Certainly seems to point to God's plan to redeem us. And then lastly, Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." So it's the same word there, hesed. There's more references in the Old Testament that use this word or a variation of it. This is just a simplification of it, but it's a very interesting word study. If you have time. So that gives us the biblical definition. We have both, I'll go back, we have wholly devoted, perfect, complete, and blameless condition of the heart, and we have a covenant loyalty, devoted love, loyal love, unchanging love. Okay? So moving on. Is God loyal? When I first thought about this, I thought, well, of course God is loyal. But then I started thinking, well, it depends on what context it is. Because God is loyal to humanity, but he's not loyal to men, because men are undeserving of his loyalty. So, so you can summarize this in, God is loyal as far as it is consistent with his other attributes. And this points to a much deeper concept, which is one of the names of God. And I'll have someone try to guess it at the end of this slide here. So God he's not loyal to us in our sinful behavior, and he cannot contradict himself. So God is loyal in a covenant loyalty with man, but he's not loyal to us individually in our sin. This kind of made me think of how most people view God. Many Americans have this idea of what some people call moralistic therapeutic deism. And you may have heard that term before, but Smith and Denton wrote a book about youth, the religious youth of the modern world, and how you could define their religion as moralistic therapeutic deism. Essentially, what it is it's the concept that people spend all of their life believing, if I lead a good enough life, God will owe me in return and will meet my needs, and then I will be comfortable and feel good about myself. That's essentially the concept there. But it's sort of this, if I do good, then God owes me in return. And so people think, oh, well, sure, God is loyal. He'll repay me good for the good that I do. Well, if you look close enough in Scripture, you find very quickly that this is very, very far from the truth. And it contradicts the very character of God. So, God's loyalty to man is a result of his... Does anybody know what his attribute? And it's also a name of God that contributes to his loyalty. His love, that's true. There's another attribute specifically, though, in his relation to man. Okay, we'll go on to the next one then. So if you look at the bottom there, God is a jealous God, and one of his names is jealous. And it's something that we don't think about very often, but he is jealous for his people. And it's not, you may be a little bit confused of where we're going, but essentially, looking throughout Scripture, starting in Exodus, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So Exodus 23 through 6, we see that the Lord is jealous. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then in the New Testament, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So God is a jealous God and is therefore loyal to mankind. It's because of his character and his attributes that he is loyal to mankind. If you notice, he's not loyal to man for anything within himself. He is loyal to He is loyal because of his character. So, jealousy means fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. Some people call it an angry love. It gets stirred up whenever the possession is being taken away. So this idea of angry love or protective love. So why is God jealous of man? So man is made in the image of God. We see in Mark 12:17, where Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." It's because we have the mark of God on us. We are made in his image. He demands three things from his jealousy. He demands priority. He demands loyalty or fidelity. He demands intimacy, which makes it a completely exclusive relationship. So he demands nothing less than being in an exclusive relationship with man. God is also determined, because of his jealousy, he is determined to keep his relationship with man intact, which he has proven through his covenants, which we see, and he has proven through death by sending his son to die for us in order to redeem us to himself. We also know that God will fulfill his covenants because he cannot deny himself. He has made his covenants with man based upon not man's performance, but upon his own character. We see down at the bottom there, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's this idea that God is loyal to man, but it's because of his jealousy. The jealousy of God is very, very interesting, interesting study, and you can see that theme throughout the entire Old Testament. So, the answer to the question above, is God loyal? Yes, he is loyal. He is the most jealously, loyally loving being we can imagine. Many times this makes us uncomfortable because his love seems to encroach on our convenience or our thought of how our life should go, our plans for our life. And these two quotes by C.S. Lewis, I thought, summed it up pretty well. So, love may indeed love the beloved when her beauty is lost, but not because it is lost. Love may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them, but love cannot cease to will their removal. Love is more sensitive than hatred itself to every blemish in the beloved. Of all powers, he forgives most, but he condones least. He is pleased with little, but demands all. I think this this explains God's love to us in a very more complete way in referring to his love that cannot cease the removal of our blemishes, of our imperfections and our sin. The second one talks about a sketch. So basically an artist, if he's going to sketch something for a child to enjoy for a few minutes, he's going to spend a minimal amount of time on it. If he's going to create the painting of a lifetime, a painting that will be what people remember him by, his masterpiece of his entire life, then he will go to endless trouble. He will give endless effort into creating it. One can imagine a sentient picture after being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time, wishing that it were only a thumbnail sketch whose making was over a minute. In the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious and less arduous destiny, but then we are wishing not for more love, but for less. So it's interesting how God's love seems to push us to the max because he demands everything from us in order to get us to be the perfect creation that he intended. So God wants nothing less than to make us perfect so that his love toward us may be complete. In Ephesians 5, we see this same concept of his love in working perfection into us so that we can properly worship him and his love may be complete. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So we see the loyalty of God through his jealousy, because of his jealousy, through his covenants, and through his continual pursuit of man in order to redeem man to himself. We also see God's loyalty through his son Jesus. Jesus demonstrated perfect loyalty both to the Father and to men. So first of all, to the Father, we see in his childhood, his baptism, his temptation, his prayer life, his words and actions, fulfilling Scripture. And lastly, but not least, his fulfillment of the plan of salvation. For the sake of time, I will not cover each one of those in depth, but that is a study of itself. God, or that Jesus' loyalty to the Father, and something else that's even just as profound, the Father's loyalty to the Son. So this is something that would take an entire other message to cover. But we see it here. And then secondly, so Jesus was first loyal to the Father, and then secondly, he was loyal to man. He healed all who came to him without discrimination. He restores and calls Peter after Peter denied him. He was still loyal to Peter. He had a role for him. After rejection by his people in the lament over Jerusalem, he says, How I often wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So he maintained his loyalty. And at the bottom there, when he was on the cross, vulnerable, under incredible suffering and pain and torment, he still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that was a profound demonstration of Jesus' loyalty to man in carrying out the plan of salvation. Then we have a few other examples. There's many examples of loyalty in the Bible. Narrowing them down is the hard part. Job, we see, was a loyal servant and was chosen by the Lord to be afflicted as an example. And we see at the end of each one of these stories that the one who is loyal is rewarded in the end. So there is always reward tied with loyalty. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And afterwards, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice of what he had before. Abraham, there's many parts of Abraham's life that you could draw from here, but one of the most significant was when he was called to sacrifice his son, and he was loyal to God. And God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's interesting to think what was going on in Abraham's head at the moment. I would probably say that Abraham was thinking, "I would much rather be the one on the altar right now." And God was probably knew his heart well enough that Abraham had already sacrificed his own life towards God in order for him to be loyal. But this test took him to another level because Isaac was his only son and his only chance of having descendants. And so God was testing his loyalty, and it proved true. David, there's many examples in David's life of loyalty. He restrained his servants from taking vengeance against Saul because of his loyalty to the Lord first and because of his loyalty to God's anointed one. Ruth is a very, the whole book of Ruth is essentially about God's covenant love. It's like a contagious theme of the book, that everyone who comes in contact with someone with this idea of covenant loyalty seems to catch it. So Ruth first showed loyalty to the Lord first and then to the Lord's people. And she is blessed in return through Boaz, who shows her loyalty. And they both are blessed in becoming part of the genealogy of the redemption of man in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And she being an outsider. So being a perfect picture of salvation being a free gift to everyone, Jews and Gentiles. She was a picture of God's covenant loyalty, something very profound to God that he blessed her and made her fulfill that role. So another big theme in the Bible is the idea that idolatry is the enemy to our loyalty. And there are, again, so many examples that we could draw from of idolatry. Israel in constantly their hearts wandering and worshiping idols. Asa, Amaziah, Solomon. So the idea here is that in order to be loyal to God, we cannot have any idols. And we are so good at deceiving ourselves into thinking we don't have idols, but in fact we do. And it creeps in, and before you know it, you realize when something is taken away that it has become an idol. So money, possessions, work, achievement, people. The thing about idols is that they will always fail you miserably if you worship them. This is because if you put your hope, if you put your fulfillment into something that is changing, it will always let you down and it will essentially ruin your life. So if your happiness is dependent upon, let's say you play baseball. If it's dependent on your baseball stats and you have a bad day, well, your happiness was dependent on that and today just didn't go right for you. And maybe you get an injury that affects your health and you can no longer play baseball anymore. Well, if that's where you are getting your ultimate fulfillment from, your life will then be sorrowful and not be rich and fulfilling. Your possessions, if you make your possessions your ultimate goal and fulfillment, they will fail you because they essentially will start ruling you if you allow them to. You'll spend all of your time and effort in managing and sorting your possessions. So, on to the main point, since I'm almost out of time, I will try to move through. But how should believers be loyal? So, first of all, if you remember back at the beginning, the idea of loyalty in the army, having your loyalties prioritized is the key for a believer, okay? So, if they're ordered properly, first, we should be loyal to God, which is a heart condition. So the believer demonstrates loyalty to God as a priority in his life, his or her life, by refusing to seek fulfillment from anything in the place of God. The first commandment and the greatest commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Refuse to take matters into your own hands. Leave it to God. We see multiple examples in the Old Testament of people not relying on God and trying to fix problems on their own. Being willing to be tested and enter the wilderness to prove our loyalty. This is also a theme. God says he sent the Israelites into the wilderness to see what was in their hearts. We also know Jesus was tested in the wilderness to prove his loyalty to the Father. Spending time with God, remembering. So often, idolatry creeps in when we forget the history that we have and the history that God's people has in his faithfulness to us. And lastly, regularly examining your heart, your inner self, and turning back to the Lord, because sin has a tendency to creep in. So this idea, in Lamentations 3:40, it tells us to examine our hearts and turn back to the Lord. So a regular examination is necessary. So first, the believer is loyal to God. Secondly, the believer should be loyal to men. And this is also in priority here. Proverbs 5:15 and I don't have another reference, but loyalty to our spouses, loyalty to our family from 1 Timothy 5:8, loyalty to other believers. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. Loyalty to those in authority over us. We are called to be subject and to submit to the authorities that God has appointed over us. And loyalty to all men. Since you have been purified, your souls in since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. So, in conclusion, since my time is almost up here, this verse that we started out with, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Just a few points from this verse. This by itself could take up hours of discussion, but the Lord is quick. He's running to show himself strong on behalf of those. He's discerning. He's quick to discern. He's over the entire earth. There's no circumstance, no moment, no location you can be that he does not see a loyal heart and is ready to show himself strong. He chooses to act on our behalf so that we can be a part of him accomplishing his will on the earth. God is jealous. He wants our highest priority. He wants loyalty and intimacy, and we betray him when we seek fulfillment from other things. And the reward. In John 16:24, we see, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So when we rely on the Lord first and we ask him for his strength and for his help, then our joy is full. That's how we fulfill our purpose in being his creation. And at the bottom there, do we face each day with the thought, with believing and reaffirming to ourselves that every challenge we are about to face is an opportunity for God to prove himself on our behalf and ultimately be glorified? Is that the thought that we start each day with? Because it should be. And then the last few things here. As you face this week, guaranteed your loyalties will be tested. So determine in your mind ahead of time how you're going to handle that. Is your tendency to use God as your last resort or your first resort? And know that we should have joy when we enter testing, because it strengthens our loyalty and it makes us into that perfect and complete person that he is looking for. Job said, "Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Also, the eyes of the world are on us to see where our loyalties truly lie when we are in hard circumstances. And they are quick to identify hypocrisy. And then lastly, any hesitation in your heart to be loyal to the Lord first should evaporate when you see that he has truly loved us unto death. And that should be how we start each day and each week, thinking about how the Lord has loved us unto death. And that phrase, I'll just read you a quick phrase from a hymn that I found that I thought was incredibly meaningful in closing here. it's a hymn called Soul, What Return Has God, Thy Savior? And in the, let's see here. I'll just read the entire hymn because it's that good, okay? So, soul, what return has God thy Savior for all he gives thee day by day? Oh, hast thou in thy gift a favor that can delight and please him, say? The best of offerings he requires, thy heart it is that he desires. Give unto God thy heart's affection, who else can claim thee as his own? Should Satan hold thee in subjection, with him but pangs of hell are known. To thee alone, O Lord divine, my heart and all I now resign. Accept the gift which thou requirest, my heart and soul, O gracious God, the first fruits thou so much desirest, for which thy Son paid with his blood. To thee I willingly assign my heart, dear Lord, for it is thine. Whom should I give my heart's affection but thee, who gavest thine to faith? Thy fervent love is my protection, Lord. Thou hast loved me unto death. My heart with thine shall ever be, one heart throughout eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. Help us to remember the word that we have read and to meditate upon it as we enter this week. Help us to be resolved in our minds to face our challenges with the thought of you being ready and quick to work on behalf of our hearts when we are loyal to you, to show yourself strong on our behalf and to the world, and to get the glory for our lives, Lord. Help us to just have these thoughts in our hearts and minds as we leave here today. And we thank you for loving us unto death and the life that you have brought us through sending your Son and the salvation that we enjoy through him. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.